Get ready to go. No, maybe not quite that fast. But it's going to be, that was it. I had to practice. We're going to be going through some things. We'll be looking in the Word of God, but I want to let you know before we pray here where this is coming from. As we were praying about the open door and the Lord was showing me things, and ever since we've been involved with the missionaries, I've been so thankful. My heart is just burned. And I know this is true for everyone who's given their life to Christ because God puts that love within us. We have a desire to see our loved ones come to Christ, probably the overwhelming desire. We don't want anyone to perish. God gives us that. And He gives us the command in every one of the four Gospels. As the Father sent me, so I sent you. Go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel to every living creature. We know that's true. And then it's the whole how to do it and the fearful things that overcome. And let me just tell you, I'm subject to those as well. I put out materials as the pastor of this fellowship, ministries that I endorse. And recently, through a prayerful encounter with the Lord, I've had to take a good look at that biblically. And what I have found, as the Lord showed me, listen, Todd, you're looking for an open door. The fields are white for harvest right where I have you. Go share with these people. So we've been doing that. One Friday night, a few of us got together and we were sharing and we were doing the very things that I taught and then using the techniques and the methods that ministries recommended. And I found that I'm really good at impacting people with things as far as repelling them. And I work in a culture where people have just, you know, they've heard so much of this and they can spot me coming when I'm in that mode, when I'm practiced, prayed, and confident, and I've got my method down and some other things that I'll talk about. And that Saturday morning after that Friday night, it's like, Lord, I want to do what you tell me. I want to be able to equip your people. This is the promise that you've given us. Father, it's not working. Not that people aren't coming to the Lord. I'm not effectively reaching these people. There was one person I did have an opportunity to get through. And as I prayed through this thing, I believe the Lord just really, in spite of everything else that I tried to do and had learned, had been taught, had just kind of said, hey, let's look at this being His Word, together. And I want to encourage you here before we pray, as much as God makes it possible, put aside what you think you know about witnessing and all of those things. I'm not saying everything is wrong. I'm just saying test it biblically before going forward. So to be able to share that with you, I can do nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to pray. So let's do that. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for your word, which is true, Lord. It does not change. I thank you for your desire for every lost person, which exceeds anything I can understand. And I thank you for giving that to me and my brothers and sisters and all who have trusted you. Lord, you know our frame, as the word says. Father, you know our fears, our weaknesses, our inabilities. You know our tendency to trust in ourselves and flesh. And Lord, I would just like to say for myself and anyone who would agree, Father, I'm done with anything but trusting in you, seeking you, your word, your will. And Father, I ask for your glory and the fruit that you desire to be born amongst us, even now, Lord, that you so pierce our hearts with your truth from your word by your Holy Spirit. Father, open our minds that we would understand. Father, strengthen, encourage us that we would obey and do. And give us that great joy, Lord, that just makes us want to do more. Father, anything that you have desired, make us aware of it. Cause it come to pass for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Lord took me through some things and I had time to think and pray. And not trying to advocate a method. I'm not trying to sell a book or build a ministry. I'm trying to look at this book that God has given us, His Word, and see what has the Lord taught us. And in that, I realized at some point I have to actually talk to somebody that I probably don't know. And that is the big bridge. And you know what? That will always be that big, well, the chasm to cross. So the Lord showed me a biblical thing, a little congregational participation in here. And I know one of our greatest fears is actually talking to people. I'm trying to find someone who would be the most terrified in here and who's trying not to look my way. I've got it. So I'm going to do this here a little bit. I'm going to do this and then I'll explain it. excuse me. I'm compelled to ask you a question. Would that be all right with you if I ask it? Don't answer, but just hold that thought right now. I thank you for doing this, by the way. How about that? That's as bad as it's going to get, brothers and sisters. Right then and there, I'm going to be very specific. But just with that word, if you can cry out to God for the strength to come up to a total stranger at His leading with His help to say, excuse me, I am compelled to ask you a question. Would it be okay with you if I ask it? You might get rejected, you might get beaten, shot, dragged behind a truck, fed to wolves. I don't know what they're going to do to you. That has not been my experience yet. But if you're on board for this, and it will always be that hard, I think the Lord has shown me something. And I just, you know, before we throw this up there, I just want to give you some confidence here, because we're supposed to be making disciples and training. Just look to the person to your left and say, excuse me, I'm compelled to ask you a question. Would it be all right with you if I ask that? I mean that literally. Go ahead. Somebody, if you're not by somebody, go find somebody. So everybody gets a chance to do this. Stephen, ask Carrie. She's sitting there alone. She's not being obedient. I appreciate your willingness. Even if you have not done that, we have just proven that people are capable of doing that. And with God's help, how much easier can it be? Now, I put a little handout there out during the break that has this, all everything that I'm going to show you. And I believe, God helping us, and Lord willing, that with your Bible, the Holy Spirit, the notes already done for you, maybe a recording of this, that you'll be able to get wherever God wants to take you through this. So if you're fervently taking notes, I've got this stuff down. We're going to throw everything that's going to be up on the screen is already written up for you. So this is what the Lord gave me. I want to go through this, and what I've been put on the title is Biblical Witnessing. Then I need to go to the Word of God and show you biblically why it's biblical. So that's it. I go up to somebody. The horrible part. Excuse me. I am compelled to ask you a question. Would it be okay with you if I ask it? Then there's going to be a yes or a no response. If they say yes, here comes the question. And this is what I say. Okay, here's the question. I know for an absolute fact that something horrible is going to happen to you, but you can prevent it. Do you want me to tell you about it before it happens? They might answer yes. They might answer no. The first time I asked it to a young man, and I was praying first, he's like, the first thing, I was so encouraged. He really thought about that. It wasn't the standard approach. He's like, by horrible, what do you mean? Like death? Worse than anything you can imagine. He thought some more. Yes, I would. Is now a good time? Because it left him a little speechless. Yeah. Okay. Well, actually, it's easier to if I show you. So what I did, and you don't have this, but you have a Bible in your hands. I pulled this out, which is the Gospel of John. I turned it, and please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Probably not going where you're thinking. John chapter 3, I handed him this, and this particular Gospel of John has each verse broken out by numbers, knowing that he could read, and if sight is a problem, Bob, I appreciate your patience. You might have to make some adaptations, but knowing he could see and read, I handed it to the young man and said, would you please read numbers? I didn't use verse. I'm very conscious of the Christianese that might confuse. Would you please read number 18 and 19? And this is what he read in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. When he looked up, I flipped the page in this one. I said, now would you please read number 36, John chapter 3, verse 36. And what he read was, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, I don't know how he read that in his mind, but he looked up stunned and shocked. I said pretty much nothing. Actually, I said a few things as I had time to think and pray and take that before the Lord. I wish I would have said not a single word other than, thank you so much for your time. It's very precious. That's it. Now, as you've just heard that, well, that's not really so spectacular. What I want to do is take you through the biblical nature of that. So let's put the question up on the screen, please. And we'll just break this down kind of piece by piece, and we will turn a few places in our Bible. First thing, excuse me. All right. Everything that we do for the Lord must be about love, done in love. It must be, well, in love to the Lord who made us. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second part is to love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule, treat people the way you want to be treated. I would not always do that, what I witnessed previously. But in this, by saying, excuse me, you are honoring God first and foremost by honoring His creation the way that He does. You say excuse me because what you have to understand is you are actually petitioning for an audience with the King, this unbelieving person. What do you mean by that? Every unbeliever sits as the King on the throne of their life by God's allowance. God gives them that. God does not impose Himself or force Himself on anybody. That's how I like to be approached, even as a Christian, even by other Christians. It still works for me. Excuse me. Recognize that fact. They've got a God-given opportunity to make that call for themselves. And you honor the Lord and honor them by simply acknowledging that. Excuse me. Now the next part. I am compelled. Now these aren't just words that I thought to fill in here. This was, I really believe the Lord led me this way. I am compelled to ask you a question. Please open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you are note takers, I've not written this down, or you're listening on the recording, please read through 2 Corinthians 5 in light of today's message. But I just want to direct you to one part here. Now, as Paul's talking about witnessing and the great passage about begging people and being an ambassador for Christ, he makes this statement that's very familiar with us. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. For the love of Christ compels, literally. Let me point something out to you biblically. God at this time compels no one to do anything but His people. God is completing the good work that He's begun in His people. But the unbelievers, He's not compelling them. He's inviting them, and He's doing it through us. But in me, I know I have to say something to people, and it helps me overcome my clumsiness and fear, but it doesn't take away the clumsiness and fear and everything else that seems to happen when I'm sharing with people. Man, I don't want someone to go to hell, and I don't want to face the Lord when I knew I had an opportunity and didn't say anything. I love what Penn said. How much do you have to hate somebody to not share the truth with them? Well, because God poured out His love in my heart and it changed me, because I love God and I love people with His ability, I want to do that. I'm just really not finding how it's effectively working out in my life. So when I say this to them, and I encourage you verbatim, you know, not as a method, but just, you know, you're going to have to say something. If God leads you to something else, fantastic. Excuse me, I'm compelled to ask you a question. It's a true statement. The love of Christ, the love for Christ and His love for the lost people compels me to get out of my comfort zone and everything else to ask you this, that. Would it be all right with you if I ask this question? Again, we're honoring their free will. We're approaching them in a way they want to be approached. That's one thing that happened wonderfully well in that video, and it worked quite well also. It's far better than the, you're going to roast in hell and I think you needed to know approach because God told me to tell you this. They're going to say yes or they're going to say no. If they say no at any point, then you as politely as you can, because you don't know what may happen in the future, you honor that decision at this time because God is saying, thank you. And brothers and sisters, not just saying this, but the way that you say this, and I have to pray for sincerity. What I found in my prayer time before the Lord is, Lord, I've learned the methods. I'm taking the people through the Ten Commandments. I can even, on my own, work up a presentation for people. It's not getting it done, Lord. Father, I care about them. I can be honest and sincere and tell them the truth. And it seems like that's really all that the Lord requires of me. So I ask for His help. Lord, help me to look these people in the eye and tell them, I'm compelled to ask you this question. Would it be okay? Yes or no? If they say no, with all the grace that God will give me, thank you so much for this time. Because your time is precious, and you know that to be a fact. None of us knows how much time we have. But if they say yes, I make it as clear as I can. Okay, here is the question. Try and prepare them. I mean, this is going to catch them off guard anyway. Here's the question. I know for an absolute fact, and you do, if you're a believer and you know God's word, you know that everyone who's born into this world who can understand your voice is headed for eternal separation, hell. They're under God's condemnation. God's wrath abides on them. If they don't do something about it, you know that. It's an absolute fact. Now, Penn said, if a truck was bearing down on someone and they didn't know it, wouldn't you push them out of the way? Of course you would. And I believe most people would do that for me as well. But what you as a believer know, and what Penn couldn't understand because he didn't know, it's different with witnessing. You can invite, you can make people aware and invite them, show them the safe path to step out, but you can't do it for them. Unbelievers don't understand that, but you know this as an absolute fact. You know that God has given you the commandment and an opportunity. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying if you don't do this, somebody's going to go to hell because you were disobedient. God is faithful. But you will not have honored the Lord and you will have missed an opportunity. And since the Lord has shown me this, and I pray on a daily basis, Lord, give me an opportunity this day. I've had three people where He made one of those appointments, total strangers, that I didn't do it. And it was just like, God forgive me and help me to do better. That's how it is. God's going to be faithful, but He wants to work through this. I believe part of it is the things that He's doing in me and you when we do this. So back to this. Okay, here's the question. I know for an absolute fact that something horrible. Now, I'm using this to communicate to them. The fact that they are separated from God for all eternity when they have the knowledge of God is not a horrible thing. It's a good thing that God uses all of His power to protect the righteousness that He has given people. If He didn't, everything would become corrupt. That's not horrible when God exercises His righteousness. Scripture teaches us, Jeremiah 9, that God delights in this. What's horrible is that they had an opportunity to prevent it and they didn't. That's the horrible part. Don't get that confused in your mind. Absolute fact that something horrible is going to happen to you. It's a certainty. The only thing you don't know is when. You do know it's going to happen. But it can be prevented. God's message is never without hope. I'm avoiding Christianese at this point, a term that made a lot of sense to me. I didn't learn Christianese until after becoming a Christian and teaching for a while. Though the term being washed in the blood and all that stuff, I didn't. What do you mean? It sounds a little, you know. What's that? Something horrible is going to happen to you, but it can be prevented. It's a fact. I know it. Hopefully, God helping in my sincerity. Well, you know, here's a guy who seems sincere. And put yourself in their shoes. Maybe he's insane. Maybe he's deluded. Maybe he's right. He's not trying to harm me or force himself on me. A reasonable person would want to know that. I would want to know that. I'm of a bent where even if it's, I want to hear what he's got to say anyway. But here's the thing. The very next person I asked this stopped and thought. God gave me grace to be sincere and an opportunity. Thought about it and said, no, I don't want you to tell me. I didn't say anything, but I said, thank you so much for your time and the honest answer. I really appreciate that. And she's like, and she seemed to appreciate that and then went on her way. So they're going to say yes or no. If they say yes, then I say it's easier to show you than explain. And that's true. It is, especially. Let me tell you, God gives some people in the body of Christ to be evangelists. And you know who they are. They have amazing ministries and it's who. And it really encourages you to see this. Then the rest of us, like me, he doesn't. He just gives me the command and the opportunity to share. And he gives me that knot in my throat when it comes time to do it. Get me off the platform when I'm not prayed up. And it kind of goes that way for me. First time, young man, I was prayed up. I was like, oh, where is it in here? You know what? Got it done anyway. It's easier to show you than explain. Let me be honest, you need to prep a little bit. You know, if you highlight or put a page marker in here, don't count on the fact that you're so familiar. Become familiar, but you need to prep a little bit. So what I did was I handed him, and if I say some things, I've really been trying to pray and be careful not to cast a negative light on anything, but just going from God's word. In the past, we have so many interesting tracts and flashy tracts and things that catch people's attention. You know what? But where does it say that? In here. I can show you Charles Spurgeon's quote on, have a tract, you sluggard, it's the least you can do. And I know that there's people that use tracts, and if God gives you a tract, great. But I'm just going to suggest that there's nothing more effective than the Word of God. God did not say that He would magnify a tract above His name. God did not say that He would magnify the word of Todd above His name or anybody else's word. He said, I will magnify My word above My name. My word is living and powerful, and we'll come back to that. So for me, well, I don't think there's anything better I can show them than what God wrote. And I go to this portion and I hand him, literally, rather than, if need be, I'll read it to him and explain. And I think it's also helpful to let him know, this one has a title, The Bread of Life, Gospel of John. Hey, this is the New Testament, the book of John from the New Testament. You're reading out of the Bible. However, I'm not counting on my explanation. I'm counting on the Word of God to reach this person if it's going to reach him. And so I hand them this to them, and I show them these passages. Now, there's a little bit therein about the good news, but that is not primarily the message I'm trying to get through to them. And we'll talk about why in just a minute. So they read that, and there they are. It was kind of a little different from, God loves you, and I just was compelled to tell you that. That's true, and I am compelled to tell them, but there's a reason why we're going here, and there's a biblical reason, not something that I've invented. It's easier to show you than explain. Please, politeness, humility, God give me sensitivity. Please read number 18 and 19 and number 36, where they ultimately find out the wrath of God abides on you, rests on you, it's attached to you. I think God communicates that to them, I don't. And then when they look up, this is what I say. Thank you for allowing me to tell you about your future. Trying not to be sarcastic, that's your future. He who believes in Him has everlasting life. He who does not believe, well, is already condemned. Now, I'm not trusting on my explanation. I'm trusting in the help that God has given us. There's a few biblical parameters here, and I'll jump into this right now, and then we'll go through the points that are on the handout at the end. The message that I'm trying to get to these people, brothers and sisters, is not John 3:16. God so loved the world, first anyway, that He gave His only begotten Son. Here's why. If I come up to somebody and tell them, as sincere as I can. God loves you. To the average person, operating from a biblical perspective, Scripture teaches us, they're already in love with themselves. That's why Scripture tells us, love other people as you love yourself. It's a foregone conclusion. I love myself. I buy myself food. I buy myself clothes. I buy myself a nice place to live. More than I do for anybody else. The Bible just says, that's a given, Todd. I know that about you. Now do for other people like you do for yourself. And therein is the challenge, God helping. So, knowing that, I go to them and don't tell them God loves you. To borrow a line from Paul Washer, he said, oh, that's great news. I love me too. Woohoo! That just reaffirms that everything is okay. Here's the problem. Everything is not okay. And the truth is, it's not, and they need to know that. So, would you go to a doctor and go through chemotherapy or some radical treatment if you had no belief that you had cancer? No, it would be silly. But you might take some time if you knew for a fact or believed to be true that you had cancer. If God's wrath abides on me, if I'm under God's condemnation, wow. Well, I have to think about this a little bit differently. I'm hoping that they'll think. Now, they might not. And again, Lord willing, we'll get into this. I believe what the Lord is showing me is based upon where we live in the culture. The people aren't broken for the most part. And let me just say before we continue, the very best way to witness to anybody is to just do what God tells you to do when God tells you to do it. Biblically, if God tells you to go down the old Gaza road and there you're going to meet a man, and it's like, well, I don't know how that's going to work out. It's in the book of Acts, Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch. You go. You do what God says what he tells you to do. But in lieu of that, without that, with that command to go and preach the gospel, here where you live and work, most of the people, most of the time, they don't need to hear about Jesus first. Why? Because they've already heard about Jesus. They've heard about Jesus wrong. They all have a Jesus. Even the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, the unbelievers. I've been watching more material. They all know about Jesus. And they've got the wrong view. Quick headline. Comedy Central developing Jesus Christ cartoon. Comedy Central might censor every image of the Prophet Muhammad on South Park, yet the network is developing a whole animated series around Jesus Christ. As part of the network's upfront presentation to advertisers, the network is set to announce, here's the name of it, JC, and here's the description. A half-hour show about Christ wanting to escape the shadow of his, quote, powerful but apathetic father, end quote, and live a regular life in New York City. In the show, God is preoccupied with playing video games while Christ, quote, the ultimate fish out of water, tries to adjust to life in the big city. So that's the Jesus that, yeah, he died for me. I don't have to worry about it. The Jesus that you can mock at your own peril. Now, Jesus allows that. And Jesus is reaching out, and I'm not coming down on them to condemn. I'm just simply looking at that and saying, you know what? People have really heard a lot about Jesus. And it's a Jesus that they can dismiss. And even after you share in love politely everything that we're going to look at, they may still, and God allows them to do that for a season. But you know how it's going to finish up for them. Now, perhaps not everybody is familiar with this analogy, but I am, and hopefully I'll make it clear enough to that you can understand. If you are a bow hunter, an archer who hunts animals with a bow, you know certain things that are different if you want to bag that critter that you're after. You know that what it takes to do this thing humanely is a well-placed shot, one shot in the vitals. Now, a bow is not like a rifle. The most vital thing that you can hit somebody is in the brain, an animal, to shut them down. But it's encased in this thing we call skull. It's bony. It's protected. Archers know the better choice is, well, someplace within the cavity, lungs, best of all, is a shot right through the heart, into the heart, that will slice major arteries and cause that animal to bleed out. Why on earth are you using this analogy? Because what I see in Scripture, the most effective witnessing is one well-placed shot right into the vital area that cuts the heart. Let's look at this together quickly, this one passage. The book of Acts, chapter 2. In Acts, chapter 2, you know the situation if you've read through that. Pentecost has come, the Holy Spirit has descended upon the church. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. God has given an opportunity. There's all kinds of people. Peter stands up, full of the Holy Spirit, and lays out a message for these people who know the Old Testament scriptures, tells them about the reality of Jesus. We're going to pick it up just in one place real quickly. Acts chapter 2. Well, let's look at two verses. Verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What Peter has just communicated to them is they are in trouble. That's right. They knew that for a fact. We have crucified God's Son. He's just explained that to them. It wasn't the touchy-feely approach at this point. It's the you're in trouble deep approach. And the reaction, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Study through the biblical witnessing accounts, Acts chapter 2 and other places, and you will notice that the people are so affected, they're asking the people, what do we have to do? That's contrary to the way that we've been teaching. Listen, you tell them what they have to do, and there's such pressure to, well, even count the fruit and get a decision, is that you'll compromise and do this. Far more biblical, I believe, and test this biblically for yourself, is to deliver a message that may, there's no finer message, cut them to the heart. Like the bow hunter, this is what I want to do. I want to politely come up to them and stab them in the heart with the most effective weapon that I have. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If it's going to get in, if anything's going to get in, and God gives people a choice to do it, nothing better than the Word of God. Now they may not. My hope is that I'll gently go up there, I'll cut them to the heart, and I want them to bleed out right then and there. Now here's another reason why I don't say anything, the bow hunter analogy. Not entirely, it's not biblical, the bow hunter analogy, but let me go with it for a moment. My father taught me when he was teaching his sons about bow hunting, if you do get that well-placed shot, your temptation is going to be to jump out of your tree or stand, run down there, and go get the animal right away so you can dress it and harvest the critter. Dad said, don't do it. This is not like hunting with a rifle. If you make that shot, the animal has to bleed out to die. If you excite it, if you chase it, if it sees you, its will, its natural born instinct is going to be to fight, to live, and a deer will go a long ways, even shot in the heart. It's really similar with people. Agitate them, excite them, you're going to trigger that which you don't want to trigger. You just want that message to get in there and you want them to bleed out as quickly as possible, that they would die to themselves and you can show them the good message. Now, the bow hunter analogy is not biblical, but here's one that is. Jesus said, I'll make you a fisher of men. You want to get in there and set the hook. And if you're a fisherman now, and I'm not, I just understand a little bit about this enough to make this illustration. You know if you're going to get the fish, the hook has to get hooked into something where it's not going to come out. Now, otherwise, the fish is just going to nibble, taste it, spit it out. You want the hook to get in. The deeper it gets in, sometimes a fish will swallow the thing down. You'll hook them in its guts. It's really hard to get the hook out, but it's a great way to get the fish into the boat. Now, what the fish will do when hooked is it will run. as hard and as long as it can. That's why your reel has a drag. You put tension on. You don't know how far. You don't know how long. But what you do know is if he's thoroughly hooked and that line is attached, you're going to reel it back in. That is the case with every unbeliever. Everybody's going to get the gospel. Everybody's without excuse. And there will come a time when they're reeled in, either A, to accept the gospel and repent, or when they stand before Jesus. That is an absolute certainty. So contrary to everything you've been told, my temptation to help it out and explain, and because God has allowed me to know some things, automatically there's dead time. And especially as a teacher, if everything's silent, you know you got to say something. You don't. Not with witnessing. What you want to do is deliver the best message you can and understand that it's in God's court at that point. Now, there's also some things that are working in your favor that you must remember. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 16. New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter 16. And look at another reason why we've gone to this passage in the Word of God, our little pocket gospel. Jesus is telling the disciples who are confused at this point about things that are going to happen and go away. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper..." Now we know he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Don't forget, God lives in you. The Holy Spirit has come. God is faithful and he's never slacking. In other words, God's doing his job. And Jesus said, "If I depart, I will send him to you." We know the Holy Spirit came in this capacity at Pentecost. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." In other words, God himself is going to come and tell each and every one of us, "You're on the wrong end of a righteous God who is going to judge everybody." People can say, "I don't know that. I don't believe that. Oh, that's a trend." But here's the deal. They are either so far gone that God has given them over. We'll look at it in a moment. Or they're lying. Now, I don't suggest you tell them you are a liar and the truth is not in you. We'll talk about that when we get into 1 John. But I want you to understand as a believer, God has already been working there. This is just your opportunity to come along and be a part of the harvesting process. God himself has already been in there and convicted them of that. So anything they tell you, "Well, that's not true. I don't believe that. Yada, 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 yada." Your problem is not with me. It's with God. That's another reason why I like people to read right out of this. I did not write this. I just handed it to you to read. Now, people will come up with all kinds of excuses sometimes. I've not really had that yet, but I'm anticipating that. And when it happens, I'm not going to say a thing to them of a scriptural nature. And I want to explain that to you. Now, to keep this, so much more I could say, but I'm not confident that I have the hour that it'll take. Let's put up the next slide, please. On this handout there, and I want to encourage you to grab one, I put some points, and I just want to go through these. I put 7 points after I put the question down there. How to do it. And my hope was that this would be a clear, biblical how to do. Now, we're talking about why this is biblical at this point. First, begin with and continue in prayer. I put the scriptures there. I'm not going to take the time to turn them because we don't have the time if I want to finish it. But we know apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Jesus said, "Pray to the Lord to send you out into the harvest." You know, handing out 8,000 tracts is great. If that's what God has you do, that's what you do. But if it's possible, and I say if, I would rather just talk to the 3 people who are going to come. But I'm willing to talk to the 8,000. If that's where the Lord sends me. That's his call. Make sure you pray before. Make sure you're in an attitude of prayer when you're doing it. Number 2, be polite, kind, respectful, and authentically humble. I've covered this enough except for that part. Every one of us has experienced somebody who is inauthentically humble. Now, understand, people are coming at them. You know, we have been taught, and we like to do, and I always like to have people with me. It's easier to do things in a group. But I'm looking at this from a perspective. You know, when the Lord delivered the message to me, He had already been there working. I knew I was wrong. I cried out, God, can you help me? And He sent a kid one-on-one, no intimidation at all. I was his superior at work. He was the janitor, actually. I not intimidated him, and he was kind of nervous looking, but he was obedient. And the way he approached me, there was no problem whatsoever. As I tell you, be polite, kind, respectful, and authentically humble. And I want to describe that. People have experienced it. People go, oh man, I'm just rotten and I'm just horrible. It's like, okay, we're that's true. We're sinners, but God in us, you know, people are going to go, what's this person doing? Just be polite. Be respectful. Be authentically humble. And I put here, Jesus is. Jesus said, I am lowly in heart. Jesus emptied himself of everything and became in form a bondservant. Like became like you and I so he could talk to people. John says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. He didn't come as Almighty God. In the past, I've so trained myself with other methods that thrilled me as a believer that I could dominate the conversation. I could trap them. And I've not found anybody who could out-biblically maneuver me. And my confidence was in that. Jesus didn't do that. Have you noticed? He knew everything. And that was not his approach. He delivered the message. And then he let them do what they were going to do with it. Be polite, kind, respectful. Number two, authentically humble. Jesus is, and you are to represent him. 2 Corinthians 5:20, you're an ambassador for Christ. They're going to see something. Remember what Penn said? It was a good guy. Was a good guy. Too bad he didn't get a message that would have cut him to the heart. Penn probably would not have responded at that time, but it would have been more effective. He had the right approach. You know, just handing someone something is no guarantee they're going to read it, although you hope. You know, so many times people say, well, I sowed a seed. Scripture talks about bad seed, brothers and sisters. Let's sow good seed and pray for the good crop. Number three, do not quarrel. Don't know, maybe I put these down as points to myself. 2 Timothy reference, please read the whole thing. A servant of the Lord is not to quarrel. I'm there to respectfully, humbly, hopefully, prayerfully present you the truth in hopes that you will turn. Well, yeah, but this is just your translation. And I believe I've watched literally a lot of that on video lately and thought, what's the point? This is the truth. You're not the authority. God is. He's given you the right to do what you want to do about it. And he's told me to tell people. That's really, really it. Do not quarrel. It only causes harm. Don't do it. If they want to argue with you, thank you very much for your time. I appreciate it. Move on. Do not try to trap or dominate. Honor their God-given free will, number five. You are to communicate, not manipulate. I'm a manipulator. The materials I put you out there trained you how to manipulate people and maneuver them into a dead-end situation to where they'd have no other recourse than to lie or make a false profession to get out of that. We don't want to take people to that point. Six is huge. We're looking for fruit. We want to see people come to the Lord, and we do, and we pray for that, and it is happening. The countries where it's happening the most right now is in India and in China and many other places. And here in the United States to some extent, but that's God's thing. But our problem and what led the church astray is to count fruit by people making a profession, by doing whatever it takes to just get them into the church and make them act like a Christian. That's not God's method. Did you notice, and please, as you read through this biblically, in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus at night? Well, he told them about the natural things. He told them about this. He said, how are you going to understand? If I tell you about natural things and you don't understand it, how are you going to understand spiritual things? And I take that to mean that whole chatting them up thing didn't work. Nicodemus was confused. I don't understand born again. You can't understand it, Nicodemus. We'll get to it. But Jesus did not leave him until he told them, people are condemned already. And I don't have much time for this. I'll try and get it at the end, but I want to get through this. Number five, do not try to trap or dominate, honor their God-given free will. You are to communicate, not manipulate. Number six is where we were. Do not only count fruit by people receiving Christ, but by people hearing the message. And I don't mean, you know, hearing, responding. That I counted this a fruitful thing when that young man I could see on his face, it got in. He was thinking about it. The truth was in his mind, I say heart, and he was thinking about it. Payload delivered. Mission accomplished. I still pray for him. His name is Ben. If the Lord reminds you, you can pray for him too. But he didn't drop to his knees and accept Christ. He didn't show up here at church. And the Lord didn't say, that's what we're to do, did he? He said, go preach the gospel. The good news. And I will talk about that at the end. But going through the rest of this list, point number seven, do not be overly concerned about what anyone but Jesus thinks. That reference, John 15:14, Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatever I say. You're going to make the decision. Some of you are going places today with family. You know, if I did this, I would be low man on totem pole today. What's more important to you? Being the friend of Jesus or being the friend of the people that you love here? I'm not saying it's not important to be the friend of the people you love here. I'm saying the God that you will stand face to face in that day is the one that you want to count as your friend. James 4:4 tells us friendship with the world is enmity with God. Colossians 3, I encourage you to read that. Now, in closing, because I do have a couple minutes and I will even end, thank you, Lord, short on time so that we may pray and those who have to go can go. As you think about this, and I want to encourage you, that's why I did the handout. I want to encourage you to seek the Lord in prayer and test this biblically. Ask the Lord to open your mind, take you through the New Testament. The message that must get in before the Jesus died on the cross or Jesus loves you part, and this is all important, is you're in trouble. The wrath of God abides on you. Did you notice that in the 36th verse that was spoken by John the Baptist? I want you to think a little bit biblically at the moment. Why do you think that the Lord put in the New Testament the ministry of John the Baptist? I don't know the fullness of it. I'm going to suggest something to you. I know there were 12 apostles. You know, I know there's only a couple gospels that bear their names. I know there's a lot of apostles that we don't know biblically what they did. I know it was important, but the Lord didn't focus on that. The Lord seemed to only put what was necessary for us at this time in Scripture. What was John the Baptist's ministry? Well, he was the guy who went before the Lord, a voice, one crying in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Let's go ahead and look at this together. Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, the Lord records this. And I believe this is huge. And I believe it's on purpose that it's in the Gospels in these positions. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. Preaching is putting out a message, right? And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You guys know this from Bible trivia. What are the first words recorded that Jesus taught? Repent was the word that Jesus taught. Now, if you go out there to an unbeliever and tell them to repent, do you think they're going to really know what that means biblically? A lot of time we explain it in the church because Christians don't know what that means until they're taught of it. Repent means to turn. Stop going the way that you're going after the things of the world. Stop, come to a dead stop, turn around, and start doing the things that the Lord tells you to do. Okay, let's say you explained it that way. Why? It's hard. Narrow, difficult. People make fun of you, man. Why? Well, it makes sense if you know that the wrath of God abides upon you, that you're already condemned. And if you don't, that situation's not going to change. So before you even get to repentance, the wrath message. That's why Jesus included it, I believe, with Nicodemus. But that's not the only place. John said, the wrath of God abides on you. Let's go a little bit further. Chapter 3, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," verse 2, verse 3. "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" That's what you're doing with this message. You are like Jesus knocking. Is there an open door here, or has the Lord closed it? This is the first place that you have to go. It's not the be-all, end-all of witnessing, but it's where you need to start. Preparing the way of the Lord. Now, just a little bit further, John is baptizing, and he's not chasing people down. People are coming to him. Why are people coming to John? Well, I think John gives us a clue. He's out there. Verse 5, Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," religious experts, weren't serving God, were serving themselves in the form of religion, "John sees these people coming to him," that's huge, "coming to his baptism," which was to prepare them to receive Jesus, "he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, oh, thank goodness you're here. I've been longing for you. Jesus loves you.'" No, brood of vipers. This is God's spokesman. I'm not telling you to call people brood of vipers. I want you to just realize that they are. And they all think they're a good person. That's why you don't ask them, you know, "Where do you think you're going to go if you die tonight?" They're not the authority. God is. You know where they're going to go. What's the point? You don't want to validate or affirm or reinforce their bad notions, or even give them, just get to the message. "John, brood of vipers." Look what he says next. "Who warned you to flee from what? The wrath to come." I'm thinking that John's thinking that someone told them they're in trouble deep. The wrath of God abides on them, that they're already condemned, and now they're coming to do something about it. And the door is open, because John says, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." If you're fleeing the wrath to come, you need to repent. Get ready to accept Jesus as Savior. That's the biblical preparation message. And one more thing about wrath, and this will be the last place, because I do have to close this thing. Go to the book of Revelation. Why wrath? Well, can I just tell you honestly, what we're doing right now isn't working, one, but two, biblically. This is a message that's going to endure, that's going to stay with people. Here in Revelation chapter 6, the seal judgments are happening. Now, we'll pick it up, Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. This is the time yet future, God's judgments being poured out. "The kings of the earth," Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, it's at the end of your Bible. "The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him," God, "who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They know they're in trouble. "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" They realize they're in trouble. Well, you don't just leave them there. That's going to be a good message. Why? Because it tells us in the very next chapter that there's going to be a great tribe and multitude that come out of that tribulation. And the angel tells John, Revelation chapter 7, I'm looking at. He shows them this whole group of people, too many to be numbered. Revelation 7:14, I said to him, "Sir, you know," one of the elders asked John, "Who are these people?" He's asking the apostle John this vision. And I said, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Why? Because apparently they knew that the wrath of the Lamb had come, and they were, well, willing to do something about it. It's to that end that we work. Last point I need to make, then we're going to pray. The temptation is, when you share the truth, that you must remind yourself, this is the truth, it doesn't matter what they think, it doesn't matter what they say, we're hoping for a godly reaction, but there's this temptation that we're going to, even using a biblical method, let's take them through the Ten Commandments, and that will convict them. I just want to ask you this. When you came to the Lord, was it because somebody showed you your specific sins, or was it because you were already aware you were a sinner and you just had to agree with what God was telling you and take hold of the means of escape? It was the salvation through what Jesus did on the cross. Accept it by faith, repent, surrender, live for Him. It's because God was there convicting us. The temptation is, if you're talking to somebody, so much do you desire that they be saved that you're going to start to throw every bit of biblical knowledge you have at them to get them to convert. Now, if God opens that door, great. But I'm just saying, most of the time, get in the message that's going to work, and here is why. Because God has already talked to them. And if they had said, don't want to hear it, and they've turned away, God will allow them. The last chapter of the book of Isaiah tells us of that time. God says, I will choose your delusions. The New Testament, the book of Thessalonians, says, for those who don't love the truth, God will send a strong delusion. Let me ask you this. If they've already said no to God, and you've, not knowing, have shared the message, and they refuse you, do you really think you're going to undo what God has done and allowed to be? The answer is no. So in closing, I'm hoping that you will take this material, that printout, look through it biblically. Understand that if people don't first realize they're in trouble, you're not going to get the message that is going to change them to them. It is not like pushing somebody out of the way of the truck. One brother says this in his witnessing. If you walk by a swimming pool and you see a baby drowning or a child drowning in the pool, wouldn't you jump in there and do whatever you had to do? It's private property. You'd leap the fence. You'd do whatever. I'm sure all of you would if you can swim. Probably if you couldn't swim, to get that drowning kid out of there. But here's the thing. It's not like that. You can't pull them out. What you can do is throw them the life ring that's attached to the rope. If they realize they're drowning, they'll grab it and they'll come out. And because you know they are drowning, you want to be that person to go there and throw the ring. I do believe this is a method that honors God because it is biblical. It honors people as ourselves. It obeys the golden rule. It will open a door if there is one. And I can't just leave you here saying, but what if they then ask me questions that I don't know? Here's your help. I'll be glad to get you the answer to that question. That's all I have to do. Come back here. We'll pray and work it out together if God doesn't lead you to it immediately. One point on here I put, number four, do not speak about other biblical subjects. I need to hit this. It's pointless. Don't argue Bible with people who don't have the capacity. 1 Corinthians says the natural man does not receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. They want to argue Bible translations and their thoughts. What's the point? Do you want to reinforce that? Do you want to validate that by accepting that? Or do you just want to simply, lovingly tell them the truth and pray and trust the Lord? I just want to encourage you in that. If you have questions, I'll be glad to answer them. I want to pray at this time for the people who have to go. And actually, Dan, before we break into prayer. Hey, Stephen, let's go ahead and bring the lights down. Dan is going to lead us into a prayer, and then we're going to break into groups and pray. And when the Lord is done, we'll stand and worship the Lord.